Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Having prayed for our lesson, we consider what is the word on money, and we have navigated through perspective to principle to practice. And we're still in that state of practice. So last week we introduced a lesson on training the next generation. And so we pointed out a few things in regard to being able to help this next generation. One is to set an example. And that means we've got to maintain as parents, and even if we don't have children, no matter what stage you are, you're going to have some kind of an example somewhere. It could be to grandchildren. It could be to nieces and nephews. It could be to the church kids. It could be to someone in your neighborhood. So there needs to be a consistency in handling what God has entrusted to you. And then there also has to be a contentment. If you're complaining about money matters, or if you're critical of this and that, it's going to resonate with others who are seeing and hearing you. And so be content with what God has given to us. A number of verses of scripture that tell us about that. Actually, it's coming up in tonight's message in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I am in. Interesting phraseology that he uses, and it's a blessing to consider what he writes and how that coordinates with even us in our lives so that we would maintain an attitude. You may want to circle that because it really is. It's a mentality. It's an attitude. It starts in the heart, and it starts with our thinking. It starts with our acceptance. It starts with our understanding, and it goes back to perspective, and so contentment. And then we look that explanation, because you're going to get opportunity to talk to people. And this may be not just the next generation with the immediate children, but it could be somebody on your job who may be just a few years younger than you. Or it could even be someone who's older than you, and they may be looking to do the same thing, train their generation or their children or grandchildren, great-grandchildren, because they know that maybe there were some things in their own financial handlings that were not quite stellar, not quite done well. And it's always good to learn from other people's mistakes, amen? All right. One of the blessings I've been doing, I've been able to talk to my son a number of times in regard to some of the things he's learning about home ownership and home repairs and all those things. And he was with me when we bought our house and did home repairs and home reconstruction and different things. And there were some things I learned through the process. I said, well, you may want to think about this. Oh, yeah, because I made that mistake. So learn from my mistake. Don't repeat it. And the same thing financially. Learn if you, how many of you have made some financial mistakes along the way? Amen? Right? Every single one of us. But then what you do is you learn from those, so then you're able to help others to not make them. But then there are times where younger generation will make mistakes and they will learn from them. And hopefully pass that along. So we're hoping that we can be able to communicate. And that's the one goal that we have. And in training and in explaining, it is always good to be able to have clear communication. So with your children or with nieces and nephews, with neighbors, who whatever the group is, you want to maintain a good level of communication about the value of money. There are a lot of people who don't have an idea about money itself, because ATM machines, credit cards, they really give us an idea. Well, I should say this. They diminish the understanding of the value of a dollar. How many of you remember, I do, when I got paid? When I got paid, I got a paycheck. It was a paper paycheck every week. It was on a Wednesday. And I would drive down to the bank at my lunch hour. And what we would do is we'd gather, the paychecks were always in the same place, and you would walk into that room, and you would find your name on the envelope, and you'd get that, you'd open it up, and the top slip was it was all handwritten. Handwritten, all the monies that were taken out for taxes, and you kept that little strip above, and you went to the bank, and the bank gave you cash. And you really did, because when you saw this, when it was gone, it was gone. You go, we didn't have the ATM, started coming about. And credit cards weren't really, because a credit card, you can just do this, and you never see it. And so you can sometimes lose sight of the value of a dollar or a value of the money itself. So we want to communicate with that with our young people, and we want to teach a personal commitment to be disciplined. And that involves being able to be self-controlled, delayed gratification, postponing purchases until you're able to afford it, saying no to all these extra wants, and only saying yes to the needs. And then the practical assignments. That was where we mentioned, too, with the jars or with the money you give to your children. You can start as early as 2, 3, 4, once they start learning to communicate. And they can earn from doing chores, or they get Christmas gifts, birthday gifts, and some of those things. So you're able to help them have some good working knowledge. So what you do is you use real money, coins and bills. And you use that to help the children to recognize, we have this much money. And then they see, this goes to the Lord. And so they're seeing it visually. And this goes into savings. And they're seeing it visually. So when they come to the church services, they're able to put their own money into. And if they want to, they can get their own envelope. And it just is a good practical way of helping them to see. So it's communication, commitment, and then assignments. And they're able to see all these things. The same way with saving. One of the things we did was we had a jar, and we would put savings in there. Sometimes we would do this for a whole year, because we knew at Vacation Bible School there was a coin offering. It started out as pennies, but it gradually went to pennies, nickels, dimes, quarters, and then bills. So we would collect all our loose change. And as the children got older, it was a great thing to be able to see that we would see this gradually increase. And then because we had a boy and a girl in Vacation Bible School, we'd have to split it equally and be able to make sure that it was divided among the boys and the girls, because there's always a competition. But they got to see their savings, and they got to see it grow, and they got to see it as an amount, and then they gave it to the Lord or put it in the bank. When it came time for putting it into the bank, then we were able to help them with that. Once they got to the point, they were able to have their own checking account. So we would go to the bank, and I remember talking to the bank manager with my minor child, setting up a checking account, and it was a specially designed account because they were not old enough, so it was a two named, so they would have, and then they would start learning how to write checks, learning how to reconcile a bank account, and then it got to the point they needed a credit card. I remember my one daughter, she was looking to, they were traveling, and her and her friend, they thought, well, we'll just go ahead and we're going to rent a car. And they didn't have a credit card. They thought their debit card was going to be sufficient because there's a Visa logo on it. You have to have a credit card. And so that was a kind of a rude awakening. It's an amazing thing. Even you can have a truckload of cash and go into a car rental place and be denied a rental. So they learned early on those things, and the same thing happened. So these practical assignments were helpful all the way growing up, from toddler into elementary, into the teenage years, and even to the young adult stage. Lastly, here's where we left it off from last week, and we'll pick it up. You want to develop the habits to maximize the use of money. Maximize. What do we mean by that? Well, many of the different scripture passages that are read here, we've already looked at, so I'm going to bypass those. And when I say maximize, helping the children to learn to make quality purchases, okay? Because they want something, and they can go to Dollar General or the dollar store and get an item. You ever do that? I remember I wanted to get this spatula from my wife. And I thought, you know, why do I spend $7 at Bed Bath & Beyond? I can spend $1, this before it was $1.25, over at the Dollar General. And so I do that. And I get home, and my wife is keen. Honey, where'd you get this? used it 3 times, and it was broken. And it's like, okay, you get what you pay for. So I could buy 8 of those spatulas and go through them in a period of a year, or buy one good quality spatula for $8, and it would last for about 5 or 10 years. If you buy a screwdriver, well, yeah, that's true. Yeah, that is true. If you buy I never forget, somebody gave me you know how you have those car toolkits? They got a few sockets and they got a few screwdrivers and they got this and that. Well, the first time I tried to use a socket, it broke. The nut was on too tight and it's like, and look at this and it's like, this is not a Craftsman or a Snap-on. But Gary has a good point. There you go, a plug for Husky. Yeah. But, you know, as men, we know that. I never forget, it's still in my mother's drawer at home. I needed a screwdriver, and I used a butter knife. And it twisted just that tip of the end. I think I've told that story before. Mom, if you're listening, you know that. I'll just show it to me tomorrow when I see you. But there are things that you teach your children. So I had to teach my kids, no, you don't use a butter knife as a screwdriver. And when you're buying something, quality, and budgeting, and waiting, when you look at putting them into, say, for instance, a checking account, try to find one that has either no fees. So you're trying to maximize the use of money. And it does demand discipline and organized and recording. For me, I don't know when it started. I think just after we got married, I bought a little notebook. And everything I purchased, I would write down. Even to this very day, I'm doing it. So in when I die, my kids are going to go through my attic and see things going back to 1987. And I kept record. And I wondered where this started. So my mother had gone through a few things that my dad had. Now, some of you may not know, but my dad died before I was born. But he had an acumen for numbers and organization. I found a few ledgers. He did the same thing. He had categories, and then he had underneath there how much was spent. And I'm thinking, genetics? And so some of you may be like that. You're very organized. Some of you may not be, but I would tell you to help the children and help your nieces and nephews and grandchildren and your neighbors and others, maybe even within this church ministry, to help them to maximize when it comes to the use of money. When it comes to savings account, look for those that have the maximum amount of interest. Or maybe even when you start then investing into CDs, start your children early. I talked to my son when he was doing the house purchase and such and looking at different things. I said, if I were you at this point, I wouldn't. You have the option to withdraw from your 401k. I said, if I were you, I wouldn't leave it. And even when he was single, I had talked to him because he had a company match. I said, go to the max. I said, you can always stream it back later on when you're married, but max it out now because you'll see it start accumulating big time. And he did that. So when he first started his first job, and he worked, he did work for the government. Things were pretty good with benefits, and they matched. I told him, max it. And so I would do the same thing if I were you. When you're teaching your young people, you sit down and you help them to understand what is the maximum use for the money, because your money is a tool. This goes all the way back to perspective. Money is a tool. And even as Gary mentioned about tools, if you go buy a Dollar General screwdriver, you will learn very quickly that you will see it either round off if you have a Phillips, or it'll twist if you have the standard. And it's like, this is not going to help. And so you want to start very early, and you know that the tools, if you have the right tools, how many ever men or women, do you ever have a project and you just didn't have the right tool, right? And you tried to improvise, right? And it just wasn't the same. But if you have the right tool, you can get a lot, you can get it done efficiently, and you can get it done effectively. And so help the children to learn. Help your nieces and nephews, help others. And by the way, if you're here and you're wondering, all this series about money, and you know that somewhere along the line you're missing some things, or you're not quite there, or maybe you need some assistance or help with it, come and see me, or find someone within the church who is able to sit down with you and help you, because it is a great thing to be able to manage money properly, and we are stewards. And I really do believe that part of our accountability at the judgment seat of Christ is how we handled the resources He gave us, including money. So, with that being said, you can see in the picture here, it does start early. Even if right now you're at a point and say, wow, I missed it with my toddlers, or I really didn't get it with the elementary, I have now teenagers, or maybe some young adults, might not be a bad idea to call a family meeting and just sit down and say, hey, I've learned some things and I want to pass these things along. You help me, I help you, and we're able to work at this together so that we can be the best stewards to maximize the money and be the best with the tool that God has given to us. Any comments or questions on that? Kathy?
So good, but just keep thinking about adding to all of this is our prayers for our needs, right? Maybe you already touched on it, sorry. Mm-hmm. But I kept thinking about when James and Danielle were looking for a house, mm-hmm. and they eventually, after talking amongst themselves, they sat the kids down and they said, look, we really need it. We need to start praying.
Yeah.
And independently, the kids came to them and said one night, we're going to pray about a house. In God's grace, the next morning, somebody offered them a home to buy.
Yeah.
I just see the incredible faith building that does to the kids.
Yeah.
When you can include them in a need.
Yeah.
And not just immediately go to a credit card, but go to the Lord with them, even if you have the money. Mm-hmm. But just say, hey, here's a need. Let's pray about it.
Yeah. I think that comes under the realm of communication. And I think we covered that.
Sorry.
But no, that's okay. It's a good reminder, because that also has to be inculcated into the lives of the young people, whoever you're training and mentoring, that when it comes to decisions, and if you're going to have a commitment and you're going to have these assignments and you're going to maximize your money, you got to do it spiritually. So that means you have a working knowledge of what the Bible says, and you have a dependence on the Lord in prayer. Good point. So we emphasize that and we model that, because even like you said with James and Danielle, we did the same thing. When our house, I've shared that story, I won't go through it again, but we changed our entire devotional time to praying, and God blessed. And that's where you incorporate with the children. You help them to develop an understanding early that this is God's money, and we need God's help, so we got to pray. Good.
On the 401k, maximizing is a double blessing there, because when you maximize, you put your maximum amount in, being careful with your budget, but usually the match from your employer is a percentage of what you're putting in.
Correct.
So the more you put in, the more they put in.
Yeah, exactly.
And mm-hmm. so it builds up even far more rapidly than you would think.
Yes, it does. And that's so key. Because there you have the opportunity to not only have your contribution, but they're going to contribute on your behalf. And so if anybody's going to give me, for my savings, I'll gladly take it, right? So that's where you teach the young people that as well. Same thing with banks. If they're going to give me interest, I'll gladly take it. So let's see where we can get the maximum. And if I do need a credit card, let me see if the one has the lowest interest rates and the highest points. There are now... Did you know there are some credit cards offering 5 times when it comes to points? So if you spend $1, you get 5 points, and after that, you add it all up and accumulate, you get either cash back or other things. So anyway, good point. Any other thoughts? Anything else before we go on? Yeah. Correct. Correct. Correct.
So to maximize your benefits, keep an eye on your bank of what current rates are.
Yeah.
Offers are, move your money around that bank.
Yeah.
Don't do like Rob will deal with the rotisserie oven when you set it and forget.
Yep.
I mean, sometimes that may work.
Right.
Okay,
now let me ask you this question, Paul. On that basis, so who taught you that? Or how did you come upon it? Was that something your dad passed on, or did you just...
No, nothing. I stumbled across it at the bank.
Okay.
I was looking for something else. I was looking for CD rates at the bank.
Okay.
And I discovered, wait a minute, savings accounts are much more than money.
Yeah. 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 The reason I ask you who taught you that is because, you know, parents, we can pass that along to our kids. I'm going a few directions here. Let me come back. There are banks that will do initial offers, right? You say, like a money market. So you sign up, you have to get new money into this account, and therefore you get X percentage. Okay, so keep an eye on that, because after 6 months or a year, that promotional rate now goes to the prevailing rate, which, like you said, it might be 1.2 or whatever. So take advantage of that and look for something else. The same thing with credit cards or the same thing, because how many you've seen, you get an offer in the mail, you sign up for this bank account and you will get a $600 bonus, or you can get a $300 bonus if you have this with all these certain, what's that?
A
$900, yeah. I did get I got Chase's game, $900. That was for easy money. I told my son about that and he laughed. But you know what, you have to be kind of business savvy. Now, I didn't have anybody to teach me this. And I'm looking around the room, and I pray and trust, and I would ask a raise of hands, but if you want to, anyway. How many of you had a mom, dad, or aunt, uncle, grandfather, who actually shared with you some of these principles, or shared with you money handling, good stewardship principles and practices? Okay, good. Excellent. And so we then... have an advantage to be able to pass that on to the younger generation, because in this world, this economic world, especially if you're living in New Jersey, you do need to maximize the most of your dollars. And so, all right. Any other comments before we go to the next lesson, which is estate planning? Jonathan.
Just a baby number two on the way, readjusting. 401k contributions, I had it completely maxed out. I mean, my company contributes 3% of what I contribute.
Good.
That's good.
Right. Yeah, that's good.
But we were looking at returns on that versus, say, a Roth IRA.
Yeah.
And in some ways, it's more worth it to lower the 401k contribution and maximize the Roth IRA.
Yeah.
So there again, shopping around, looking
yep.
at what's actually.
Yeah.
Even with the 3% match.
Yeah.
There's still.
Well, that's the.
You know, yeah. Not that I don't do anything, but if we have only a system now that can either go to Roth or Roth IRA.
Yep.
Then we just, all right, well, we max out the Roth IRA because it's a higher return, and then we just go to the low.
Correct. Yep. And that's where you have to be, like Paul was saying, like you were saying, and even to Gary's point in regard to the tools. You have to do some research, and you have to do some shopping around. Communicate with your bank people. Communicate with your credit card company. Even with it, when it comes to mortgages, there's a lot of competition in banks, and they want your business. And so they may be able to do some things to be able to keep you as a customer. I've done that when it came to certain extras, like the phone company. You know, they're going to offer you this for 6 months. I call them at 5.5 months, say, hey, by the way, I see my 6 months is coming due, and I'm thinking about maybe looking for another deal. What can you do? Well, why don't we do this? Let's extend it for 6 months. Okay, I can do that. Garbage company. I've called my garbage company several times, even for the church. Hey, we appreciate your business, but your prices are really starting to grow. What can you do for me? Now, there are some businesses that won't. I recently switched my internet company because Comcast was becoming so exorbitantly high. I called them 2 or 3 times, and I said, what can you do? I've been a customer for this amount of time. And so, therefore, they said, well, we can offer this, $10? Oh, I'm so sorry. And so now I call another competitor, and I get great service, and it's almost a third of the price of what I paid. I'm like, okay. So you got to maximize and look and be bargain hunting. Remember, if you're used to coupons or all those things, you don't want to become obsessed by it. You don't want to be controlled by it, but you want to be able to maximize it. Even with mortgage, when we put the addition on the house, and I'm looking at what I have left over and what we have, and so I talked to my bank, and they said, well, you can consolidate them both, and we can give you this. I said, oh, okay, good. And then about 4 weeks later, after I refinanced, that was the time, remember, interest rates were going down, and even under 3, certain mortgages. And so I did some calculation. I said, well, I already spent $3,500 for this remortgage with my company or my bank. It would cost me 4 now, but I'm going to say, if I go with this lower rate over the length of the loan, I'm going to save $18,000 more. So it looks like, okay, the $4,000 that I would spend is worth saving $18,000. It's a $14,000 difference. So those are things you work through and you find out and you pass it along. And so I thank the Lord. The kids, praise the Lord, they got a pretty good handle on things. And so the other thing you want to teach your children is just be careful when it comes to credit. Things are so easy. I remember when I was in Bible college, coming into my mail slot, numerous offers for credit cards. And they make it so delicious looking. But the rates and interest rates, even today, credit card interest rates are extremely high. All right. Ready for the last will and testaments and all those good things? Final thing there was we'll live within our means. Okay, let's move on, and I don't believe we'll cover this entirety. I didn't plan on it. So we're looking at estate planning. So as we close this particular lesson series, we consider a topic that not many find important. At the least, that's what some statistics reveal. Look at this. 73% of these respondents, this is from Law Depot, do not have an estate plan. They don't. Now, when we talk about an estate plan, what do we mean by that? Oh, it's not just for wealthy people. You think that all those who are the really wealthy people, like the Vanderbilts and the Rockefellers and all those people, they need this because they got buku bucks, and they've got to know how to manage it at the end of their lives and when they pass away. No. Anyone with any kind of family or any kind of assets are responsible for property management, no matter how great or small. Biblical financial stewardship does not just impact present-day life. Also involves planning for the day of death. So when you look at the 73%, why don't they? That's a huge percentage. I haven't had time. It's amazing what we say we don't have time for. You have time for what's important to you. If I can meddle, if daily devotions and getting into the Word of God is important to you, you'll make time for it. If praying is important and high priority, you will make time for it. Not just find it, but you'll make it. Church services, tithes and offerings. Witnessing, on and on I could go. Then you get to the third one. Well, I don't know which documents I need, or I can't afford it. I don't have enough assets. It's too confusing. Can't understand them. I don't think I'm old enough. I'm fine with the state dividing my assets. Whoa! What? That's what would happen if you don't have a will, and if you don't have a stated will for your minor children. Yeah. All right. There are some scriptural reasons for estate planning. One, examples. There's a few. I found the phrase and came across this a number of times in my own Bible reading and Bible study. Set your house in order. Let's look at a couple of examples here. 2 Samuel chapter 17, 23. Jonathan and then Gary, if you would take 2 Kings 20, verse 1. Jim, if you take Isaiah 38, 1, we'll connect with some others then. But let's look at 2 Samuel 17, 23. This is the time during David's reign when his son Absalom was attempting a coup, a takeover of the throne. And there were certain counselors and one counselor himself. Well, Jonathan, read it. 2 Samuel 17, 23.
When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went on home to his own city. He set his house in order, hanged himself. He died and was buried in his father.
All right. So you see, he set his house in order prior to his death. Incidentally, the phrase where it means give orders to your house essentially means to make your will, dispose of personal belongings, and due to the inevitability of impending death. Same thing for 2 Kings 20, verse 1, which is also mentioned in Isaiah. 2 Kings 20, verse 1, Gary.
In those days, was Hezekiah sick unto death. The prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live.
Okay. And then 2 Kings, or Isaiah 38, 1. Yeah, almost identical. Yep. So you have what's recorded in Kings and in there. But you know what's interesting here? It was Isaiah the prophet, the messenger of the Lord, who came to the king of Israel on behalf of the Lord and says, God says, set your house in order. Okay? So now you have a divine injunction as a stewardship. It is incumbent upon you to be able to make sure that everything in your household, your estate, you have plans. And when you think about that and you consider the estate plan and the examples of those who are found for us, one of the key ways, by the way, what's in, even beyond money, what's the most important step to take in setting your house in order? Spiritually, you got to know the Lord is Savior. You got to be born again. Make sure that you're saved. And I don't know too many people who have done this. I'm going to die soon. I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven or hell. Can I call somebody? Who do I call? I would pray and trust that that happens to people that we know. They would say, let me call Jim, or let me call Barbara, or let me call Debbie, or let me call Michaela, let me call, because I think they would know the answer. They go to church. Actually, they go to that Baptist church. Wow, that Baptist church, too. And they pray. One of the ways in which we could help is when we are able to talk to people. There may have been some people you know on their deathbed. And maybe they've set their house in order financially, but they have not set their heart in order spiritually. You may have an opportunity to help them. All right, number two. There are exhortations. Now, there is no place in the Bible where it tells you, thou shalt buy life insurance. Thou shalt make a will. Thou shalt have a durable power of attorney. Thou shalt have a living will or advanced directive. But there are principles here, and these are all stewardship-type principles. Let's take a look. Let's divide up the verses here. Proverbs 13, 22. Alex? And then Jack, Proverbs 19, 14. Proverbs 21, 5, Michaela. Proverbs 27, 1, Michael. And Ecclesiastes 2, 19, Obed. 2 Corinthians 12, 14, Alyssa. 1 Timothy 5, 8, going once. All right, Jonathan again. And then Amy, James 4, 13 through 17. Let's read them all in a row, and you'll see certain principles in here, and then we'll get to the next point. All right. Proverbs 13, 22.
A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of sinners is laid up for the just.
So grandchildren play a part here. Proverbs 19, verse 14.
Riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord.
All right, and then Proverbs 21, 5. Plans of the diligent. Proverbs 27, 1.
Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth.
Yeah. No presumptions and no hastiness. Ecclesiastes 2, 19. Yeah. Solomon has a lot to say in his old age in regard to what's going to happen after he dies and what he learned while he was alive. 2 Corinthians 12, 14.
Now, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up with the parents, but the parents with the children.
All right. So I don't want to be a burden to you. 1 Timothy 5, 8.
But if anyone does not provide for his relatives,
yeah, providing for your own. That doesn't include just presently, but also for the future. James 4, 13 through 17, a little lengthy, but...
Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin.
Yeah, it's a pretty strong statement. Presumption is definitely not something we want to do. And so let's look now and consider, if I'm going to set my house in order, there are certain documents that you need. Number one, and some often don't really consider this, but you need a life insurance policy. If I were to die right now, well, let me go back again to my father's situation. When my father died, 28 years of age, he was, I think, the mom and him were married in 56. Doug was born in 59. He died in 62. I might be off there a little bit, but if they were married for several years. So now they just built a house. He had a good job. My mom was a homemaker. She didn't have the skills. She didn't have the education. If my dad dies, what's going to happen? Thankfully, there was some forethought, and they bought, when they mortgaged the house, they bought what was called mortgage insurance. And so when my dad died, that house was fully paid. And then my dad had the sense to be able to put into, he had a brand new 1962 Dodge Dart, powder blue. So they had a new house, they had a new and the car. So they put the car into the mortgage. And because it was covered by the mortgage insurance. So when my dad died, my mom 7 months pregnant with me in 1962, the house became paid and the car was paid. And that's partly what life insurance does. And so when you think about this, you need to consider, what if you become disabled? Or what if you die before you plan to die? Look at this. Only 50% of U.S. adults have a life insurance policy of some kind. That means if I look around the room, that means a little more than half of you would be in that category. Only 30% of Americans with a life insurance policy have sufficient coverage. You know what it means by sufficient? Here's an instance, 1960s. My mother, my father, they have a life insurance policy. At that time, the face value was $5,000. Now, we would look and say, wow, that's pittance. Well, if you calculate what $5,000 in 1960 would be equivalent to now in 2025, you're looking at about, it would be worth about $53,847. A $50,000 life insurance policy. Now you're looking and saying, okay, that's more sizable. Now, if I'm going to just take by example, if you're in your 30s, all right, I'm going to tell some of the younger families who are here, or in your 40s, if you have a life insurance policy, I think I'm good with $100,000. Okay, in 15 years, that $100,000 may only have buying power that's only worth maybe $65,000, especially when you consider inflation. So you got to consider what is enough. There's some who say, why do I not have life insurance? 52% say it's too expensive. 70% they don't need it. Okay. Now, by the way, if you have a good, healthy 401k, or you have a good, healthy savings account, you may not need life insurance. At my age right now, I don't need mega coverage of life insurance. So the life insurance that I have, which I took out several years ago when the children were still minors, is sufficient now because on the tail end, you're building up savings, or you're building up retirement, or you're building up investments. Now, some view a life insurance policy as a great way to leave your children great amounts of money. That's one philosophy. I discourage that only because you want to see your children handle the money now. And I'm going to get into that as we get down even further. They said they don't know what policy to get. You know why? Look at all the different kinds of policies. When I first bought my first life insurance policy, shortly after Christy was born, she just turned 35 yesterday, 35 years ago or so, I bought what was called a multi-variable, multi-funded life insurance policy. So what that was is a life insurance death benefit, and then you could pay into it and you could add further dollars. The only problem was it was a term policy. And that term policy meant that the older I get, the higher the premium got. And I quickly learned that because I started to see the value when it should be going up was going down. I called my insurance man and said, I don't understand this. He said, well, here's what's going on. I said, well, let's stop this right now. What's the cash value? I can cash out and still get some percentage of an increase, but then I went to what was called another policy term policy, 25-year term policy. And so there are all kind of different ones, and here's where you need to get in touch with an insurance agent, someone you can trust, someone you know who has good understanding of finances, and they will know where you're at. Why do you need life insurance? Well, if I die, I don't want to have my wife and children end up being homeless because now there's nothing there. I was the main breadwinner, and therefore I can't pay the mortgage, can't provide for all these things. And my wife, to go out and find a job, yeah, maybe somewhere at minimum wage, $15 an hour. That's only $600 a week. And then they take taxes off. Now you're down to $480. And you multiply that by four, so I'm looking at only $1,700. My mortgage is $1,800 a month. And then groceries, and then transportation, and then all these other things. So you want to have enough of coverage to take care of your current expenses, which would be to pay off the house or to pay off any other debts that you have. And then to leave enough in order until, and I told my wife, if I die, here's what's left over until you remarry. And I'm hoping that she would then. I'm thinking, Pastor, that's weird. You want her to remarry? Well, yeah, no, but, you know. Well, then you put the shoe on the other foot. What would happen if she died? Oh, I'll never remarry. Yeah. There's a lot of different factors that go into all that, right? And so you have to have, and you weigh it all out. If you need the name of a good insurance agent. I know a few. Or talk to someone within your family. And you who are younger, it behooves you to get a life insurance policy now, because you never know. You have no guarantee that you're going to even live till tomorrow. Stories have been told of individuals in their 20s who die suddenly of a heart attack. Or there are those who had been in an automobile accident, gotten killed by a drunk driver, and left behind a wife and three children. And so these are very important for considerations. And so therefore, insurance policy. Now the other thing is disability policies. I never thought about this until I was brought into contact with an agent. He said, "You ever think about disability?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, if you ever get disabled and you are not able to work, yeah, Social Security may kick in because they have SSI or SSD, but that still is not going to cover. You can get X amount of income per month if you would do a disability insurance policy." And I said, "Well, how much is it?" And I was surprised at how much it was, because it was very minimal. Now, that was because of my age. It is still in force. And because dividends keep building up, if I would become disabled today, now in pastoral ministry, if I go mute, I am disabled. How would I be able to minister? There's other in other ways. One in four people is going to sometime get disabled during their lifetime. And you have all these different ways in which you could become unemployable. It behooves you to check into this. When I came to New Jersey, my income structure changed. My expense structure changed. I called up my agent. I said, "Hey, what I already have is not going to be sufficient if I become disabled. What if I increase that?" And he said, "Well, let me look into it." And so he did. This was 27 years ago. And so I have now that increased amount in case I become disabled. And it's effective until I'm age 70. And after that, you're on your own. But until when I'm age 70, then you kick into another area, another platform. But this is essential. I have conversations with young people all the time, and I think I should incorporate this even when I do any premarital counseling for young people who are getting married. And don't ever think it's too expensive and so forth. But we're going to have to stop there. We'll pick it up next week. Any other comments, questions, thoughts on this?
Not really regarding if you have a pension, if you're in a pension plan, I was in the state pension plan. And I learned later on that if I had got signed up, registered for my retirement, something happened to me, she would have only gotten a life insurance payment.
Aha.
She would not have got a pension. So as soon as I heard that, I put my name in.
Excellent.
There's not many pensions out there now.
That do that, yes.
Stuff, but.
Yeah. Well, that's a good point. Even as you mentioned about your 401k. I would check into that, because if you would unexpectedly die, would Alyssa just get the death benefit, or would she get death benefit plus all the increased contributions? And that's something you want to check into. If your employment and your company gives you a 401k or any other type of investment vehicle, a retirement fund, check into that, because that could be equivalent to a life insurance payout. But usually it wouldn't be as much as if you'd have a face value of, like, say, $250,000 or $500,000, which now, you think about that 10 years from now. So that's where you really got to consider, what do I need? And nobody can project into the future, but you want to plan as if you're going to die in 100 years, but you want to prepare as if you die today. Make sense? But that's a good point, because I'm going to get into that a little bit later with this lesson. But we're going to stop there, and we'll pick it up next week, and we'll start looking at the other important documents, and one is the durable power of attorney. That's next week. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And then we'll begin the morning service at 10:45. Father in heaven, Lord, I know there are many with the philosophy that eat, drink, and to marry, because tomorrow they die. Some people don't even take into consideration what happens after they die. Lord, help us to be good stewards. I don't think anybody sitting in this room today is planning to die now. We don't want to. We have much life left to live. But Lord, let us prepare as good stewards for the sake of our families and for a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray that you bless as we continue in this study and the learning of these things to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.